Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And thanks to Colin for leading us last Sunday. It is a huge blessing to have Colin and his family here who can help in those situations. And if you don't know, in a lot of others. But that's one. And so we got to, you guys got to kind of be here last week and joining that conversation last week about Jesus walking on the water. And this week we kind of wrap up Matthew 14 and we're going to go into the first half of 15. So join me as we read. And instead of this week reading all of 14, I'm just going to start where we're going to start, which is verse 34. So Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 34, and it starts out when they had crossed over. Now, where were they crossed over? Remember, they were crossing over. They just fed the 5,000. They're crossed. Jesus says, get on the boat and go. He stayed back to pray. He walks out, joins them in the midst of the water. There's this cool story I talked about last week about Peter. But then Jesus gets into the boat with them. The waves, wind and waves calm down. They get over to the other side. So this is where we pick up. When they had crossed over, they came to the shore at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they alerted the whole vicinity and brought all who were sick. They begged him that they might touch only the end of his robe, and as many as touched it were healed. And then Jesus was approached by Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem who asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them, why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? For God said, honor your mother, your father and your mother. And whoever speaks evil of his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might receive to me is a gift committed to the temple, he does not have to honor his father. In this way, you've nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. So that's the text we're going to be wrestling with a bit this morning. Do you guys have any observations or questions or comments or insight that God has given you about these as we kind of begin here? If you don't, that's okay. What I would encourage you is as things pop up, feel free to raise your hand and help us out, okay? Interesting thing about Friar, a lot of you guys know this. Some of you may not. If you join us online and you're fairly newer, you may not have heard this before. However, I've been involved with a number of denominations throughout my life. Okay? I was born and raised in a Pentecostal holiness setting. My mom and dad, or my dad was a pastor. Both my granddads were Pentecostal holiness pastors. My dad followed in his dad's footsteps. And then, when I was about probably 5 or 6, I don't think I was quite 7, my dad retired from ministry. So he did it for about 10 years. And he just, at that time, period of time, like a lot of smaller country churches, the pastor in a lot of Pentecostal holiness churches were bivocational, which my dad did not love. I do, personally. My granddad did. My dad is just different. He didn't necessarily love it, the stresses that it brought in. And he had 3 young kids who were in diapers and trying to make the ends meet. And it's just, you know, I don't blame him in some regards. And sometimes I had a seminary professor tell me in my very first class, the very first words out of her mouth almost, in the very first class seminary I ever took, a lady named Sherry Adams, she looked at the whole class and said, if you could do anything else and be happy, go do it. Which I thought was interesting. And I don't know that I mean, everybody kind of looked around. Nobody got up and left. That stuck with me because I always wondered what the answer to that question would be until I found out. And I was in a place for the first time in my life after that. About 10 years later, Natalie and I had been married. We went down to Tampa and planted a church. We moved back up here. And that was the first time I'd ever made a move in my professional career since I was an adult that didn't involve an offer from a church already. So here I am. And now I'm not doing what I thought God wanted me to do. That's when I first realized, oh, you don't have to be paid to do ministry. I believed that lie for a little while. And I just leaned in. But I had to lean in because I wasn't happy without engaging in some way. And so I believe that, you know, if you're not called to that ministry, God calls us all to something. If you're not called to that, then you're spinning your wheels. That may have been a bit of what my dad is. But so I had this shift in my life, but it wasn't really a huge shift. But we went from Pentecostal Holiness Church to Charismatic Church. From there, I had some questions that the church couldn't answer or didn't answer. Or maybe I was asking the wrong person. Maybe it was my fault. I don't know, but I just didn't get the answer about some of the things I was seeing and experiencing in church. And so I began to kind of look outside that. This all kind of happened about the time I was in college. And so when I was at Clemson in college, I went to a Presbyterian church, a PCA church, Clemson Press. That's where I went on Sunday morning. And then at night, I went to this church called DCF that was just kind of like this non-denominational, I don't know, my guess would be they were probably Baptists in some form. I don't really know. Maybe Wesleyan. I could see that too. I'm not certain. But then I graduate from Clemson and I go to Gardner Webb University to get my seminary degree. Gardner Webb University is a Baptist school. All right, or it was then. It has shifted a bit, but 25 years ago, it was very much that. There were some arguments between the Southern Baptists and the Cooperative Baptists, but nonetheless, they kind of sat in that church polity kind of atmosphere. While I'm at Gardner Webb, this Baptist school, a Pentecostal holiness slash charismatic kid who went to this Presbyterian PCA church in college, going to a Baptist seminary, I get my first job working at a Presbyterian church. Now, if you don't know anything about a Presbyterian church, you think, oh, yeah, that's okay, same. No, it's not. Because I was working now for the PCUSA, the most liberal side of the Presbyterian church. And so I was learning something different or hearing something different, all while reading scripture and trying to ask God, how does this stuff relate? I stayed with the PCUSA church for 5 years, found myself in Nashville, working for a PCUSA church. I was in charge of the student ministry. Student ministry is blossoming and growing. Adult membership is on the decline because of the guy who planted the church had an affair, and I kind of get hired in the midst of this, and there's some things going on. So once again, or really for the first time, I find myself in a city where I don't have a job with a church because they couldn't afford, even though the student ministry is blossoming, kids don't give money to the church. The moms and dads do, and they were hemorrhaging out the doors, and so they just came to me and said, Friar, we can't keep your salary. Okay. So I started driving a FedEx truck saying, God, what is next for me? And he opens the door at an Episcopal church. I had never been to an Episcopal church in my life. I'd never knelt in church in my life unless it was like some kind of altar call. Not just from normal service, but here I am. I find myself in an Episcopal church, up and down, singing songs. If I went to the 8 a.m. service, every one of those people knew the entire liturgy by heart. They could do the whole service themselves. And I'm sitting there, you know, like the one guy with the book reading. I find myself from the Episcopal church, this little bitty Episcopal church. God opens the door to the largest United Methodist Church in South Carolina. I moved down to Somerville, South Carolina. I worked there. I stayed with the United Methodist Church up until a little church in Easley, South Carolina. Because that church planted another church, so I find myself working for that church. Until a little church in Easley, South Carolina allowed me, God opened the door for them to see it, and here I am. Mostly a Baptist polity, but there's lots of you guys engaged with different parts of what I said, and some of them, none of the ones I said, like Tracy Lutheran, that was one denomination I never engaged with. So some of you guys have experience. Esther and Will came from Catholic settings. I never engaged with Catholic side of things, but I did work for the Episcopal Church, so it's pretty close, in at least the way the worship setting is. So there was all these things. And one thing I learned in all those places, any of those churches, charismatic church, which seems to be free-flowing worship and whatever, all the way down to the most liturgical, staunch setting that you can imagine, and I saw them all, and I engaged with them all, and I remember sitting in the, probably about the fourth row of that Presbyterian church, reading this liturgy for the first time in my life, thinking, man, these people are this is unbelievable. I don't even know what I'm doing. I remember God asked me, can you worship me no matter what it looks like? Changed my life. Because I had to figure that out. And at the end of 3 years working for that church, I was worshiping that. But one thing I found in all those churches, every single one of them were resistant to any other change. While I was the X factor, and I'm the one moving around, so obviously I wasn't at that time, there were still things within me that were similar that I was like, man, I don't want to change that. And every single one of those churches, there was this resistance to change. Another thing I found in all those churches is every church thinks they're the only denomination that likes to eat. I found that out too. Every place I've ever gone to, like, we're Methodists, we like to eat. Oh, we're Baptists, we like to eat. Oh, we're Presbyterian or Episcopalian. I've heard it every single place. Like, they were the only ones who liked to eat. So I also found that out. I think it's just people like to get together and eat. I've learned that. But they were just all resistant to change. And here this thing is. Jesus is butting up against this with these disciples. Or with the Pharisees, I'm sorry, with the religious leaders, right? There was this thing, and they were just looking for anything they could do to get back at, or not to get back at Jesus, but just to find him out, that gotcha, that aha, I knew that was true about you. I knew you weren't the Messiah, because obviously if you were this great prophet that you're trying to promote yourself to be, which the interesting thing is Jesus never tried to promote that himself, the demons would recognize it and yell it out. Other people would experience him and say, you have to be it. His own disciples, it took a little while, but even they got to the point where they acknowledged it. Jesus never propped that up. They were trying to catch him in his words and his actions, whatever they could, to prove that their way was right and what he was doing was wrong. Because what Jesus was doing was a bit different. However, they placed that in a misguided place. Because what they ask is, why do your disciples break the tradition of elders, for they don't wash their hands when they eat? And that may have been true. Maybe they just saw one time where they didn't, right? They could have just saw one time where they didn't wash their hands and just assume they're breaking the tradition all the time. We don't get any scripture where Jesus ever instructed his disciples not to wash their hands. Not once. Jesus sometimes talked about that, about washing things, when he talked about, oh, the pot's clean, but what's inside, it's dirty. You know, there was some language Jesus put around washing stuff, but it was never a place where you ever hear Jesus instructing his disciples or even his followers for the centuries to come, don't wash your hands. But they observed something, took it, and said, why do you allow this to happen? What was the struggle? What was the thing they were fighting against? The thing they were fighting against was this was different than what we were taught to do. So it can't be good. Just oppose anything new. As I was reading a commentary, I read a story about a man who was the oldest guy in the church. who's kind of the patriarch of the church in some ways, the oldest one still living. He'd been through lots of different pastors and different things. And this bishop came to him and said, "Wow, you've seen a lot of different things over your life and a lot of changes in the church over all these years. You know, what's it been like?" He's like, "Yeah." He said, "I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot of change, and I opposed every one of them." And that can be like our thing sometimes, is we just oppose that. People can do that. Just oppose anything new just because it's new. Because it has to be the way it always was when I was growing up, where it's not real. You guys may have known people like that. Maybe you feel that way a little bit sometimes. I know I do from time to time. It just, anything different rubs against us. But similar to the seven last words that Jesus said on the cross, you may have heard this. People say this about the seven last words of the church, which are what? "We never did it this way before." There was a lot that Jesus was bringing that the Pharisees and the scribes could look at and said, "We never did it this way before. It's interesting they chose this one, I think." And maybe you're taking a little bit of solace in knowing that this whole issue of traditions and not wanting to change has existed from the very beginning, because we are human and we can get set into a certain way of doing things, and it feels uncomfortable when that doesn't happen anymore, and it feels disruptive. And here Jesus is coming to these people who have worshiped God in a certain way for thousands of years. I'm not talking about hundreds of years. I mean, the Protestant Reformation is just about 500 years old. So at most, the ways that we worship can only be traced back that far, the ways that we worship. Truthfully, at the Industrial Revolution, it changed the way that we worship. We begin to worship more like a classroom, where there was a teacher up front. It used to be the pastor would sit off to the side, still speaking the truth of God's word, but the architecture and the songs and everything that people could memorize and see with their eyes were what told them the story of the gospel, because a lot of them couldn't read scripture. Scripture used to come down the center of the aisle. As Christ was the center of church, the pastor would not stand front and center. They would stand up to the side. So the ways in which we worship now really kind of have only been going on for about 100, 120 years. And even still, 25-ish, 30 years ago. Now, in the tradition I grew up in, we were always contemporary. I didn't know any hymns, except unless I went to my granddad's church, which was like once a year, and I'd hear these hymns. I didn't realize there was a contemporary worship argument. And I got to college in mid-90s, and now I'm starting to hear this argument. I get to seminary early 2000, or in 2000, actually, and I'm really hearing it. So really, for churches that worship God in with guitars and with drums and with, you know, modern, that's only been happening for about 20 years, 25 years, 30 years if you're really on the cutting edge of that in a lot of traditions. And man, we can feel that tension when something's different, right? I was 23 years old, sitting on about the fourth row of a Presbyterian church, and I'm feeling that because I had only known contemporary worship, and I never read a prayer in my whole life until that Sunday. It can feel weird. It can rub against us because it hadn't happened that way. I remember the first Christmas I ever celebrated. You may have a memory like this, and yours would maybe be a different family member, but I remember the first Christmas we celebrated. I remember the first Sunday after my grandmother passed away. It's the first time in my life I can remember not having Sunday dinner in my grandma's house. That first Christmas was different. It felt different. Because for years, I knew one tradition. I knew one way of doing things. And that what no more, man, it rubs against us. And it was no different for these guys. So some comfort in knowing that this has been a problem since the very beginning. It also is, and I'll just tell you this up front as we get into this conversation. This wasn't Jesus just saying we need to be innovative for the sake of being innovative. Or innovation against tradition is better. That's not what Jesus was saying. Because innovation for innovation's sake is just as sterile as tradition for the sake of tradition, right? Like, that was what I experienced. Coming from the charismatic church, I thought it was all innovative and different from the churches that did it the old way. But you come into that church, and I could tell you what time we did everything. We had a liturgy. We just didn't call it that. We had an order of worship. We just didn't call it that. But I could tell you, that's why my dad knew as long as he got to church by 11:40, he'd be there right before preaching, because we knew how long the singing lasted. You add in the singing, the special, the offering, the preaching, and then the altar call. That was ours growing up. But we never called it that. But if you're just trying to innovate and do something different all the time, that's just as sterile, because what we're looking for is God in the midst of it, not something new or something different, and not something traditional and the same. We want God. That's what moves people. That's what changes people. And so here was what was at stake between Jesus and the Pharisees. It's not that his followers were doing something new instead of traditional ways, although that is how the disciples wanted to line it up. But look at their argument. What was their argument? What was their argument? What was the Pharisees saying against Jesus? What was his disciples not doing? Remember what we said? Washing their hands, right? They weren't washing their hands. Now, a little Old Testament trivia for you. What was the requirement if you didn't wash your hands? Right? It made you unclean. Do you remember what it took to be clean? In most settings, like something simple like this. Something as simple as not washing your hands, making you unclean, and what you touch unclean. What was the process? Do you remember? Does anybody remember from Old Testament what happened to someone who did something unclean? Okay, so there was a removal or separations. There was an outside of camp for certain things. You're right.
Did they have to wash so many times?
Sometimes, okay. But not for something like this. For something like this, you just had to wait till the end of the day. Sometimes it was just as simple as going outside of camp or removing yourself from other people so that you don't make them unclean just until the end of the day, and then you come back in camp. Start all over again tomorrow. Now, there were other issues, like on a female cycle where there was an impurity for an extended period of time, they had to be outside camp for a couple weeks. You touched a dead body. You had to wash in those situations. And then you had to stay outside, had to remove yourself from people. And then you came back in and everything's good as new the next day. Maybe even looked at a dead body. Any way that you made your life, thank you, name, any way you made yourself unclean, it's like you had to go into the penalty box till the end of the day. And you're back at it the next day. That was the big thing these Pharisees were trying to nail Jesus on. Was this. What does Jesus do? Jesus takes that and says, okay, you're taking this tradition, and let's not, Jesus was calling it a tradition, but let's not confuse the matter. It was given by God to Moses for the people for certain reasons. So it was helpful. But you say, you're taking that. Wow, what were they doing? Remember what Jesus said? He said, you're breaking one of the ten, my friends. You're taking this Levitical law that's just going to require somebody to be outside of camp, to be removed for 24 hours or less, just till sundown, and then you can wash and come back and everything's fine again, to breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Because there was a tradition in their time that they had created, all right? We don't see this anywhere in Scripture except for right here. But we can deduce from what Jesus said that what they had created was this system by which if they paid an amount that was deemed. Let's just read what it says here. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother whatever has been, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple. So basically, this thing that you're supposed to be for me, I'm going to monetize it and give it to the temple. And that absolves me from honoring my mother and father. Jesus says, you're taking this thing and allowing it to cause you to break one of the Ten Commandments. What was special about that commandment, right? Yeah, Peter brought it out. He said, this is the one commandment that comes with a blessing, right? You go all the way back to Exodus and read that, and it says that the person who honors his father and mother, that they will have long life.
Yeah.
I don't either. And I think that's what Jesus is bringing out. Like, I don't know that we're going to get to the bottom of that because we don't even know the amounts or how it happened. But we know that it did happen, that they were somehow over the years had taken this thing and said, well, there's this honor your mother and father, but we can monetize this for the temple. And you're kind of free from that. I mean, we've done that. And that's not the first time in history that happened. Think of what was happening in the 1200s, 1300s, right? If you had a sin, you didn't have to repent. You didn't have to stop doing it. What did you have to do? Pay money to the church. The priest would absolve you of that. Indulgences. They were selling indulgences. So this isn't the first time something like this has happened to monetize things for the church, to support the system, right? But here's this interesting thing of... however it happened and however this came to be, these people are trying to prove Jesus is not the Messiah by saying your disciples don't wash your hands, which comes with a penance of only less than 24 hours out, removed from other people, reset again the next day. Everything's fine. While they were celebrating and encouraging people to break one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the one that comes with a blessing. The one that will provide them long life. This is very much a log in the eye versus a speck in the eye type of situation. Because here's what the Pharisees' traditions have had. They're overturning something far more than this traditional thing. What they're trying to overturn is Scripture itself, God's words to Moses himself. They're trying to circumvent. The Israelites were commanded to honor their parents. This meant not the least looking after them in their old age. But the Pharisees' traditions permitted that someone might make a gift to the temple in the equivalent amounts to what they might have spent on their parents. If they did that, then they were deemed under no further obligation. This had an obvious benefit to the temple and indeed might give the appearance of great piety. That is from a commentary. So it kind of helps break it down a little bit more. But it undermined the entire point of that law. How often have we seen in history... You may can think of recent history. You may can think of a situation. I mean, every church, in all the churches I've been a part of, one thing I've learned is even within the denominations, every single church is a little bit different than the others. And you may have seen in a church setting that you were involved in, someone who was doing something similar. You may have even, I can look back on times in my life where I probably was guilty of doing what the Pharisees did, of trying to take this tradition that felt so real to me, and allowing it to step in the way of what God was trying to do for someone else. I mean, it's interesting, right? They can get so caught up on this traditional thing. And here Jesus is saying, but you're breaking one of the ten, like the biggies. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection would absolve all of that. But he's bringing out the point nonetheless. You're trying to make a mountain out of a molehill. You're trying to see the speck in your brother's eye while all the time ignoring the log in your own eye. And as believers, we need to ask on a regular basis, right? You need to ask on a regular basis whether what's being taught up here and in the Bible studies you attend or whatnot, whether what they teach, what they assume that Christian people will do, what I teach, what I assume you will do, really grows out of Scripture itself. Because that is primary. Or whether they're simply human traditions that need to be challenged. Because things have changed. And here's the thing. Because I think anytime we talk about shifting traditions, and we're not going to, there's no gotcha at the end of this message. There's not any like, and surprise, we're going to be, you know, whatever next week. It's not. This is just where this is where it fell in Matthew. It's where we're at. But Jesus wasn't saying that tradition is dangerous, right? Don't hear that. This is not a message saying we actually have to undo everything, because what was actually happening here? These Pharisees were taking a law that wasn't nearly as old as the Ten Commandments. That was those were the first laws that kind of started everything. Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees was that their more recent traditions were undermining the ancient foundational Word of God. And that's what we have to always drop back to. Does it mean that we won't interpret them differently? And in those moments where it is different, we need to pray and ask God to give us wisdom. James used to do that regularly. He and I did not see eye to eye on every single thing theologically. And in those moments, we would need to pray and say, okay, where is there? You know, where, you know, am I in error? Are you in error? Are we both in error? Are we just missing God completely? Let's figure this out, because that is what's true. Scripture says it, let God be true and everything else a lie. And that's where we have to rest. So as we begin Advent this year, let's rest in this place of knowing that Jesus, that God came into the world himself in the form of a baby, so that one day he could die to completely save us from all the destruction that we could cause on our own. And from that place, then as we read Scripture and interpret it, may we do that with humble and open hearts and eyes to hear what God may be saying. Because maybe, that's one reason I don't love, like, I like asking what you guys feel, what you guys think, what God may be speaking to you, because God gives wisdom to us all. And when we find those disruptions or those times where we're maybe not seeing the same thing, then that's a good place to be, because we can pray and say, God, give us wisdom. Teach us. We want to know. I don't want to be right. I want God. And I'll miss it from time to time, because I'm still human. I still see dimly, just like you do, right? One day we will know perfectly. But until that time, we're going to, like, it ain't going to be the same all the time. We're going to find disagreements and differences, and those are good places. Some people don't like that because it makes us feel uncomfortable. I don't like it, if I'm being honest. But it's a good place to be, because now we got some place to go. Like, okay, God, teach us, show us, help us to know. Because here's what I would almost guarantee you. In those places, there's a little bit of truth on both sides of that. Because God is in all of us. We just have to figure out, like, where the truth is in there. And then when we can't just be okay with the mystery, there's going to be some things that we're not going to see fully for a time. But may we not get so caught up on tradition that we miss God for it. And so that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for us as a church, as we talk about going out into the community and sharing and showing the love of God to people in every place that we live, work, and play. I want them to see God and not some tradition that I created or that I just fell into over a number of years. And so that's my prayer for all of us. So join me as we pray together. And Les, let me just stop. Is there anything else? I did miss that one little scripture at the beginning, right? We read 14. Let's not miss that. As Jesus goes to talk to these disciples about this, as Jesus goes, he's moving in this place where he's going to confront these Pharisees because of this thing. They're like, hey, why don't they wash their hands? What was that on the heels of? This argument, this whole thing, they're trying to, you know, to try to figure out a way to disprove Jesus, who he says he was. And here's what they use. They use washing their hands. What did people just experience from Jesus? His hands didn't touch nobody. They said, can we just touch the end of your robe? You may have a translation that says tassel. My translation says, doesn't say tassel. I don't remember what it says. Yeah, it just says the end of his robe. So my translation says it. I read another one this week, said tassel. Yours may say hem. They said, can we just touch that? And what scripture says, what Matthew writes down here, it says, as many as touched it were healed. And they're seeing this unbelievable thing that God is doing. And the way they're trying to prove that that's not God is by saying, hey, your disciples don't wash their hands. Do you see how silly that sounds in the face of God working in people's lives? I certainly hope that at the end of my life, I hope that when people look at Mosaic Church, when people look at Friar Dixon, or I pray this for my kids, I pray this is true for all of us, that when people look at Tom or Dick or Barbara or Lane or Doug, they see God working and not some tradition that we can do really well. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, we thank you. We thank you that we won't always get it right. God, we won't always do the right thing all the time. We're going to blow it. And so we're thankful that you did come. That you came here to earth to do for us what we could not do. To provide grace in the moments where we need your grace, to provide mercy in the moments where we have to lean and just rely on your mercy, to provide healing in the places, in the times where we need healing, God, to provide reconciliation and justice in places where there's not reconciliation and injustice is occurring daily. God, forgive us when we can overlook all that and just see the silliness, the silly tradition that someone's not doing that we wish they were. God, may we find your truth in Scripture and in places where we see it differently than someone else. God, I pray that those would be reminders to lean in even deeper and pray that you would reveal yourself in those places. God, may we be a people, may I be a person who is always looking to see you act and you work, versus trying to get someone to do things the way that I want them to do them. God, that's a sin, and I pray that you would reveal that in times when it happens so that we can repent and get that right, so that I can repent and get that right. God, we are so thankful for who you are. God, we're thankful that you are drawing us to you, not to a set of rules, not to a tradition, but to the living creator of all things. And for that, this season, we are eternally grateful. In your name we pray. Amen. We will stand together. We'll say the words of the Apostles' Creed. While this can be tradition, These are just a couple of facts, things that we believe about who God is and what he has done. So if you feel comfortable, join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.